I know the one thing we can obviously pray for is some of the wildfire stuff that is going on right now, and we can all tell as we head outside and get the lovely aroma of smoke. But we do want to pray for the wildfires to be contained, and we pray for moisture and rain to deal with that for sure. Anyone have anything else that we can pray for today? Yes. I didn't even realize there's a bad cold going around. That is unfortunate. Okay. That's fair. Yeah. For sure. She asked for that a couple weeks ago as well, so we'll continue to pray for her health for sure. Yes. Okay. Absolutely, we'll pray for your friend at work. So you're selling a house today here? Okay. Fantastic. Yeah, that's always that's a good way of putting it. Selling a house it's always a chore. It is kind of crazy for sure. Absolutely. Great. Okay, a celebration of Jesus and the life that she led is, those are great funerals to have. I know it's not easy for some family, but it's still great to see someone who lived their life well, for sure. All right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right on. Yes, Shane. Darn it, that's not fun. Oh, Bobby, yes. Fantastic. Right on. Well, we'll take these before the Lord and just bring him the great praise items, but also pray for some of the healing we need in this world and in some of the bodies that we have in our church family here. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we exalt you. We give you our praise, and I just pray that today our minds and our hearts are focused on you and that we uplift you and praise you. We thank you so much for the beautiful mothers that you gave us, and yeah, some of us may not have the best relationships with our moms or whatever it happened to be, but life was brought through them and you created it that way. And so we thank you for the mothers of this world. We thank you for the ones that have passed on. And yes, we desperately miss them on this day. But Lord, we thank you for the time that we are able to spend with them. Jesus, we celebrate our mothers with you today. And we thank you for them. And Lord, we bring some things to you today that we are deeply concerned about. And so we lay them at your feet as you tell us to bring our burdens to you. And so we lay them down at your feet, and we pray for the wildfires that continue to happen all throughout Canada, Lord Jesus. We just pray for moisture, that you would bring a calm to these fires, that whatever is causing them would cease, and that they would be put, there would be an end to them. Lord, we just thank you for your hand upon our world. We thank you for the blessing of the places that we live in. And so we just pray that you continue to bless us, and you take away the smoky atmosphere that we have, and take away the fires. We thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we obviously lift up Jamie to you as well, as she's once again out with health issues. And we just lift her up to you, as we know she's been struggling with them for the past few weeks. We just pray that you remove the pain from her body, Lord Jesus. And that today you would even remove the colds that have impacted her and Eros and Grayer right now. Lord, we just pray for healing in that family. And more important than that, Lord, we pray for a revelation of who you are to each one of them. Let them see you. Let them see your glory. And may we be a church family that comes along this family, alongside this family who doesn't really know you, and just loves on them in your name, Jesus. And so we thank you for Jamie and her boys. And Lord, we continue to pray for other coworkers or friends that we know, and we pray for Landon and for his friend at work. We pray that his mom gets some sort of answer from the doctors as to what is ailing her right now. She's in the hospital, and so we just pray for this PET scan that is coming up, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you can work one of those miracles that you always do, and just heal her body completely. Bring glory to your name through this healing, we pray. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for concerns that we can bring forward. I know there's a couple of people trying to sell homes right now in this church, and so we just pray for their houses, Lord, that the right buyer would come along, and that it wouldn't be a headache, but it would just be your blessing upon them, as you want to bless the families that need to sell these homes. And so we just pray that they sell, Lord Jesus. We pray that you're able to bless them and give them bounty even within the sale of their houses. We thank you so much for being able to live in such beautiful areas that we do, and for the homes that we do have. But when we do need to sell them, we just pray for your hand upon that. May your Holy Spirit lead the right people to purchase these places for the right prices, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you even for the blessings of funerals sometimes. And yes, it's tragic when people pass away, but some people live their lives in such a way that they leave a stamp and a mark of who you are, Jesus, upon this entire world. And their funeral is more of a celebration, because we know exactly where they're going, especially after living 95 years for you, Jesus. And so we just pray that we can learn from these faithful people, these faithful funerals, and just thank you for introducing them into our lives. Fill us with your Spirit in these moments, and let us know that it is you that has led these people to lead these faithful lives, and it is you that they are now surrounded by and being loved by. Hold this woman with you gently today, we pray. We thank you for her and for her life. And Lord, we want to lift up Garrett's mom, Mary, to you right now, as she was ill, and she... We continue to pray for healing in her body. We thank you for the ability to go through AHS and get some sort of medication approved through them and medical supplies. And so we just pray right now, Lord, that you're just holding on to Mary. You are present with her, and that you are affirming that you are there with her, and just taking away some of the pains or some of the stuff that is poisoning her body, Lord. Remove that from her, we pray. And we thank you so much for Mary, and for the Mother's Day that she's going to have here, and may her family come alongside her and just love on her at this time. We thank you so much, Jesus. And Lord, we continue to pray for Shane's mom, and yes, it was a relief to have her return home from the hospital, but now she's back again, and so we just pray, Lord, that your hand heals her body, and in doing so, bring glory to your name and reveal yourself to her. Allow her to see you in this moment. Allow her to see your Holy Spirit mending her body. So we just thank you for Shane and his mom. Bless her, we pray. And we also thank you for Bobby's mom and for her transfer as it was becoming too stressful at work. And we thank you for answered prayer and getting her out of there. And so we pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So you got a lot of sheets this morning, and I'm excited about one of them for sure. The other ones, they're exciting in a sense as well. Like a bulletin is always exciting, I guess. But obviously updating our church directory, get those into Kelsey, get them into the offering plates, get them. There's sign-up sheets everywhere kind of thing for them. But there's one that is absolutely priceless and valuable, and it's called the Romans Road. And I know Garrett preached on this a while back. It's not his material, I get that, but it is something that he produced. And so I thank you for him for continuing to allow us to use that. But to start off, I'm like one of those people that really struggled in my early 20s. You know, I struggled with finding Jesus, and there would have to be a time in my early 20s where I'd have to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. You see, when I was 5 years old, I was saved. I committed my life to Jesus. My great-grandmother, I remember doing it with her. We had, like, a little tea party. It's kind of funny that we've got, like, the tea thing set up out there with the cucumber sandwiches. I did that with my great-grandma. And it was at these little tea parties, my great-grandma, she would always give us a Jesus discussion. At 5 years old, it was fantastic. And she'd just be like, "Do you know Jesus?" And she would just have these great conversation with us. Eventually, it led to me accepting Jesus as my Savior at five. But see, the problem is I didn't serve Jesus faithfully for many years after that. Yeah, there were small blips in my life where I would serve him, like missions trips to Tijuana. But I honestly wasn't seeking out the Lord's will in my life. And in some ways, my rededication, it was more life-changing than my initial conversion was. As upon seeing Jesus again, I had discovered a joy and a happiness in Jesus Christ. A joy and happiness that I had not known before. And in my excitement, I'd begin to reach out to my friends. You know, my friends were not the greatest people in the world at this time. And I was quite clumsy in that process, if I'm going to be honest. I didn't really know how to lead people to Jesus Christ. I didn't know how to win them over to Jesus. But like I said, Gary, he shared this technique with us a while back, and I was taught this early on as well, and it's the Romans Road, and I invite you to please hold on to this. Keep this on you. Fold it up. Put it in your wallet. Do something with it. Print off even a smaller copy of it with, if at all possible. Or even just go listen to Garrett's sermon. I think that was a couple of years ago in November. Look during the month of November. It's there somewhere. But I want to start with this idea. As we go through the Romans Road quickly here, I'm just going to brush over it. Like I say, it's valuable. I don't want to just be like, here it is, go away kind of thing. But just to kind of lay out exactly what it is. Because we start off with this idea that everyone is a sinner. Each and every one of us. We see that in Romans 3:10 as it says, "It is written, no one is right with God, no one at all." Then we move to Romans 3:23 where it says, "Everyone has sinned. No one measures up to God's glory." Romans 5:12 says, "Sin entered the world because one man sinned, and death came because of sin. Everyone sins, so death came to all people." All right, so everyone's a sinner, and it's followed by a penalty for that sin. It's a spiritual death and a separation from God, as we read in Romans 6:23, where it says, "When you sin, the pay you get is death, but God gives you the gift of eternal life. That's because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done." And God loves and demonstrates his love by sending Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But here is how God has shown his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We can have our sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life by confessing and believing in Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 to 10 says, say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. With your heart you believe and are made right with God. With your mouth you say what you believe, and so you are saved. Romans 10, 13 says, Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing the message, and the message that is heard is the message about Christ. That's called the Romans Road. And it's quite a simple tool and a simple key for leading people to Jesus Christ. And like I say, I highly recommend that you keep this print off with you and kind of access it. Because today we're going to talk about something called being soul winners. I think this is something that's lost in the church nowadays. I think we struggle with it. I think we're scared of it. I think we're kind of frightened to reach out to people and the response that we're going to get from them. And that's okay. I think sometimes there's confusion about how to do it. Just look at what happened, how I talked about how it was kind of clueless and clumsy in how I presented Jesus to others when I was younger as well. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote a book called The Soul Winner, and in that book he states that soul winning is essential to the life and vibrancy of the church. And the Apostle Paul, he absolutely preaches this as well. So Spurgeon is in agreement with Paul. And we're going to read a passage today, and it deals with winning. And Paul will use the word win 5 times in discussing reaching the lost. Soul winning was a priority for Paul. Is soul winning a priority for us and our church? Are we a church that seeks to win souls? Are we a person that seeks to win souls? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start in verse 19 and read to verse 23. Remember, there's some unpleasant people in Corinth, and Paul is trying to correct some things that are going on there. So he writes this in verse 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. So Paul, he had written for a few chapters in his letter to the church at Corinth about how the people of the church, they needed to surrender their rights for the blessing and benefit of others. Very much true in this passage that we just read. And Paul will change direction slightly as he wants to take that attitude. He wants to take the surrendering of rights and actually put it into use in how we can reach out to those who need it. He wants to redirect that energy. He wants to redirect that attitude into soul winning for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33 reads this. So eat and drink and do everything else for the glory of God. Don't do anything that causes another person to trip and fall. It doesn't matter if that person is a Jew or a Greek or a member of God's church. Follow my example. I try to please everyone. In every way, I'm not looking out for what is good for me. I'm looking out for the interests of others. I do it so that they might be saved. So Paul maneuvers himself in the best way possible to win others for Jesus Christ. That's somewhat opposite of the North American church and what it strives to do at times. We're like the church that sits there and we're like, oh, we love it when you come in our church. Please come in our church. But when you do so, please come perfectly. No potty mouth, no smoking. We want you to be morally pure as you enter this door. And we like to remove the work of the Holy Spirit and his conviction upon the soul, because we're already convicting people before they even enter the building, before we even present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they're obligated to behave as I do. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be having like this attitude where we're maneuvering ourselves in the best way possible to maneuver, to win others to Jesus Christ. D.A. Carson, he writes of Paul and the significance in his attitude here. He says, Paul must not do anything that is forbidden to the Christian, and he must do everything mandated to the Christian to win the lost, both Jew and Gentile. And that's something that we can all attest to being difficult. It's hard reaching out to people. It's hard to make sure that everyone feels as though we're presenting a message that is kind of for them. And it is. The message of Jesus is for them. It's for everybody. And so we can learn from how Paul functioned, and we can see how he reached out to others. And Paul, he begins by denying himself on a personal level in verse 19. Paul has one master, and he makes that clear. His master is Jesus Christ. It's the same as us. And Paul, he points out that he's free from the expectations and opinions of women and men. That's a mindset that we need to have as well. He is free. That's one of our favorite ideas. If I recall, during the pandemic, freedom was a great discussion within the church and within its people. Freedom, Paul talks about. Yet Paul's freedom in Jesus Christ, it actually entails a certain kind of slavery. It's a concept that we absolutely despise and we want to talk nothing about it. Slavery, it's a horrible word. But look at 1 Corinthians 9:19 again. I am free and don't belong to anyone. What an awesome thing for Paul to say. But I've made myself a slave to everyone. I do it to win as many as I can to Christ. Wow. Paul, he belongs only to Jesus Christ. He was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and the redemptive work of him on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we read, Christ has paid the price for you, so use your bodies in a way that honors God. Paul, he makes himself a slave to all people so that God can use him to win, to bring people to salvation in Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe, a pastor and prolific author, once wrote, what a paradox, free from all men and yet the servant slave of all men. We must gladly surrender our rights and make ourselves servants of others so that we win more people to our King. We need to win people to Jesus. Be soul winners. Paul, he then discusses denying himself in a religious way as well. Boy, we can get into some real discussions about religiosity and how we should see the church play out. But Paul, he becomes a slave to all for the souls of all to the Jews. In 1 Corinthians 9:20, we read, to the Jews I became like a Jew. That was to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one who was under the law. I did this even though I myself am not under the law. That was to win those under the law. Paul, he flexes his freedom in Jesus Christ for his fellow Jewish people. As Tom Schreiner writes, Paul's ethnic identity as a Jew was no longer the primary reality in his life. Paul identified himself first and foremost as a Christian. Yet Paul adapted living as a Jew with the Jews in order to win them. Paul, he didn't return to honoring the sacrificial system that Christ had fulfilled. He didn't. He once did, though, and he was once an advocate of a work salvation theology. But think about how much Paul loved his Jewish brothers and sisters. Think about how much he wanted to reach these people in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to partake in many of their rituals, and yet he would. That's exactly what he did. In fact, he would have poor Timothy, and I feel terrible for him, but he would have Timothy circumcised so Timothy could be more effective in evangelizing among the Jews. And we see that in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. I mean, what a bold move for Timothy. What a bold move for the love of God, for the love of Jesus Christ, in spreading the gospel that Timothy partakes in circumcision. I ask you this, is there any man that would be willing to do that today in order to reach a Jewish group among us? Kind of makes us squirm a little, doesn't it? Timothy did. a young man that's like, absolutely, let's go through with the circumcision because I want these Jewish people to know about Jesus Christ. And Paul, he also takes a Nazarite vow. He has to cut his hair. I'd like to say I took this vow too, but I just lost it all. And he purifies himself in Acts 18, 18. And so there's no unnecessary offense in winning Jewish people to faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do these things. But he did it. These were practical accommodations. They were small matters in the work of missions and evangelism. And I pray that our attitudes and that our desires lead us down the similar roads. Because we kind of become a lazy church in North America here, where we forget that we need to put out effort in reaching people and soul winning. We need to gladly lay it all out there for God, just as Paul and Timothy did. Paul, he then turns to denying himself socially as he aims of soul winning in the Gentile world. That becomes a focus for him. 1 Corinthians 9:21 says, "To those who don't have the law, I became like one who doesn't have the law. I did this even though I am not free from God's law. I am under Christ's law. Now I can win those who don't have the law." And Paul, he flexes this in order to win Gentiles. As his flexing, it's in a bit of a different direction from the religious Jew thing that he just did. As Paul is like every other Christian, he's been set free from the Mosaic Covenant, that's the law of Moses. And yes, we still put into practice the Ten Commandments and some other laws, but it's changed for us as followers of Jesus Christ. The ceremonial rules and regulations are not being fully practiced. We don't kill a sheep out back and we eat the foods afterwards that sometimes are banned. For Paul, a cultural and social separation from the so-called gross Gentiles, people that would be considered dogs, it was not a practice for Paul in his new life in Christ. He didn't view them in that way anymore. He saw them as a beautiful creation of God. It would have been a giant no-no for Paul to be associating with these Gentiles in the manner that he does under the Mosaic law. And yet he does. And Paul's not lawless. He's no antinomian. As Paul's life, it's guided and regulated by the law of Jesus Christ. Gordon Fee, I'm kind of a nerd for Gordon Fee, though. He's one of my favorite commentator writers. He wrote this massive commentary on the Corinth, and he writes this: "One should perhaps note the especially high Christology assumed by this phrase, which is unfortunately all too easily overlooked in most discussions of this passage." Paul lives under a new and different law because he has a new and different understanding of his Lord. It is Jesus Christ. So how should we describe the law of Jesus Christ then? Well, Galatians 5:14-15 and Galatians 6:12 say this: "The whole law is fulfilled by obeying this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you say or do things that harm one another, watch out. You could end up destroying one another. Carry one another's heavy loads. If you do, you will fulfill the law of Christ." The ethic of love must be at the center. It has to be at the core of any understanding. John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35 reads, "I give you a new command, love one another." You must love one another. "Just as I have loved you, if you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples." We see that the person, work, and the teachings of Jesus Christ, they are preeminent in the life of Paul. They impact everything about him, just as they should for us. Paul Gardner writes, "Paul still concerns himself with the centrality of Christ. In 11:1, he says, 'Be imitators of me as I am of Christ.' His concern is obedience to Christ in day-to-day service. As a servant to all, Paul is first and foremost a servant of Christ. He will not do what Christ would not do. Focusing on Jesus and what he would do is key." And finally, Paul just completely denies himself. A tough one, isn't it? I'll just reflect on what's happening in this church in Corinth. at this time. There's this silly church strife or battle that's going on. The know-it-alls, the tongue speakers, they're kind of picking on the weak ones of the church at this time. And weak, let's not get this wrong, it's not a harsh term for Paul in this moment. As Paul sees the weak as the new in faith, the ones that just came to belief in Jesus Christ, these are the people that would have come from paganism and idolatry. That is who Paul talks about when he says the weak. Gardner writes, Paul had used the word weak to describe a people who have been made to feel inferior because they are not exercising certain rights related to gifts of the Spirit, such as wisdom or knowledge. These people are looked down upon by the elitists or knowers and so have been made to feel weak. Yet in God's eyes, the so-called weak belong to Him even without these merely human markers. The word weak should not be seen as a derogatory term, even in a description of people who are basically inadequate in one way or another. In chapter 8, Paul, he sided with the weak, and ever since 127, weak has been a term that has been used to contrast one group of people against the arrogant. So Paul, he accommodates the Jews, he accommodates the Gentile, and he accommodates those that are weak in the eyes of people but favored in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians 9:22, to those who are weak, I became weak. That was to win the weak. I become all things to all people. I've done this so that in all possible ways I might save some. Leon Morris writes, this whole discussion has underlined Paul's tender concern for the weak. But unlike he and the Gentiles of the previous verses, the weak are already Christians. He does not seek to win them in the same sense, but to win them for greater strength or perhaps simply to keep them from slipping. He respected their scruples and confirmed his behavior to theirs to help them. And Paul's position is summarized in 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do all this because of the good news, and I want to share in its blessings. That's the gospel of Jesus above all for Paul. And we see the humility of Paul as he desires to spread the word of Jesus and win souls. He becomes everything to everyone in order to make sure that they understand who Jesus Christ is and his gospel. And now we are co-laborers and we are partners of that gospel. And we as a church and as individuals, we desperately need to work in our winning of souls together. Together, not by ourselves. We're doing this together and with the Holy Spirit guiding us and being us there for us is providing wisdom. And we need to work hard to finish our assignment. Can't be the lazy church. We have to be soul winners. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27 on just how to achieve this soul winning. On kind of the activity that we have to go through in order to carry it on. He writes this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul, he uses athletic imagery to illustrate the Christian life. New Testament authors, they appreciate sports, as Paul uses a lot of them. In 2 Timothy 2:5, he uses just an image of an athlete. In Ephesians 6:12, he uses the image of a wrestler. 1 Corinthians 9:26, as we just read, he uses a boxer. And then there's a runner that's running a race in Galatians 5:7, 1 Corinthians 9:24, 2 Timothy 4:7. And the author of Hebrews gets in on it too in Hebrews 12:1-2. Now the big thing for the church in Corinth is there's this Olympic-like game that was occurring around there. It's called the Isthmian Games. It's quite the word to say. Like I say, they were like the Olympics, only they happened the year before the Olympics and the year after, these Isthmian Games. And so Paul, he leans into this. This is a passion of this city. And he begins with this rhetorical question in verse 24. Because we know that the purpose of entering a race is to win. I hope we get that concept. I know nowadays we're kind of like, hey, go out there and have fun and participate and stuff. That's not what Paul's aiming for here. He's like, no, we enter the race to win. Run the race in such a way to win the prize, Paul says. And Paul's race, it's all about winning souls for Jesus Christ. That is the prize that he aims for. So Paul, he becomes all things to all people in order to win the prize of salvation for others. And achieving this prize, it requires a certain mindset and lifestyle, just as it does for athletes. Competitors in athletics, they exercise self-control in all that they do. Runners, they don't run aimlessly. Runners, they train hard. They run miles upon miles. They do wind sprints. They eat certain foods. They rest. They work out. They train their bodies daily in order to try and win the next race. Those who have salvation in Jesus Christ, we should constrain ourselves to run the race of the Christian life for God's glory in this same way. Now, the winners of the Isthmian Games, they would be given crowns, perishable ones. They were likely made from celery, pine, parsley, or some other leafy thing that exists out there. And yes, the crown at first, it's nice to look at. What happens to green things over time? Dies. And we know who know Jesus. We run, we participate in life, we win souls for an imperishable crown. Simon J. Kistemaker, a writer of commentaries, writes, "The New Testament teaches that the imperishable crown is righteousness, eternal life, and glory." And that's true and fantastic. But in the context of this passage, the souls of the people must be considered a part of that crown as well. That's pretty significant. Winning Jews and Gentiles to salvation in Jesus Christ, it's an imperishable reward because the gift of God is eternal life. And that's eternal life for them as well. Warren Wiersbe says, in order to give up his rights and have the joy of winning lost souls, Paul had to discipline himself. That is the emphasis of this entire chapter. Authority, rights, must be balanced by discipline. If we want to serve the Lord and win his reward and approval, we must pay the price. I don't know if we like that too much. So on top of running, Paulie discusses boxing. Boxing is a soul winner. That's an interesting one. But Paul doesn't box like beating the air. And there are many commentators that talk of this boxing as though it's shadow boxing or just simply missing one's opponent. A boxer is not aimless in their preparation. They work hard and train to deliver effective punches in order to defeat their opponent. Stamina is essential in boxing, and Paul writes about training like a boxer as Paul trains his body to bring it under control. A commentary says this about Paul. In picturesque language, Paul speaks of the way he disciplines himself. Beat renders hypopazio, a verb from boxing with the meaning give a black eye to. This coupled with make it my slave leaves no doubt as to the vigor with which Paul subdues his body. Paul does this all in the order to win the prize in his holy calling as a soul winner. He preaches the word of Jesus Christ to others in order to be victorious. When's the last time that we sat there and saw victory in bringing people to Jesus Christ and said, that is a reward? That needs to be our mindset. That needs to be our attitude. As we look at things like the Roman road and be like, here's the key on how to bring people and teach people about Jesus Christ here. It's something simple that the Bible teaches us. It's just a few passages. It simply points towards Jesus Christ. John Leonard Dober and David Nitschmann, they were Moravian missionaries. These are kind of like the people that kicked off missions in a sense. And I want to tell their story briefly. It was a slave himself who stirred the Moravian church in Germany into action to the West Indies in 1731. When Anthony Ulrich, a former slave from St. Thomas, then in the country, was invited by Count Zinzendorf to to make a plea for missionaries to be sent to the West Indies before the congregation of Herrnhut. He told them that no one could possibly preach to the slaves unless he first became a slave himself. They had to work all day on the plantations and after sunset were not allowed to go out. Thus, no one could preach who did not work with them. Dober and Nietzschmann, two prominent members of the congregation volunteered to go. And Dober was actually prepared to see himself into slavery had not the law of Danish West Indies prohibited it. That's unreal. Willing to become a slave in order to preach the gospel. Instead, Dober started his work as an overseer on a cotton plantation, and Nietzschmann did jobs as a carpenter. And some say as they departed their weeping families, as they left their home, they shouted from the ship, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of this suffering." That is a heart of a soul winner. And so today I pray that God would give us hearts like that, that God would give us soul-winning hearts and make us soul winners in the name of Jesus Christ. God, please give us a heart like yours. Give us a heart like Paul's. Give us a heart like Dober and Nietzschmann, where we're willing to be all for all people in order that they could get to know who you are, Jesus Christ. Give us the imperishable crown. Allow us to bring souls to who you are, Jesus. Lord Jesus, today I pray that we are that church, that we come to your word and that we come to your Holy Spirit and we bow down and we say, make us soul winners in your name. Give us tools to do so. Allow us to love you with our service and our work and glorify you in all that we do. Don't allow us to shy away or be afraid or play the card that we don't know how to lead people to Jesus because you've laid it out for us in your word. So I pray we partake in that, that we would see victory in it, that we would see glory and we would work hard at it. And I pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus for every heart and over every mind. 'Cause I know there's peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Let's come from the top of verse 1. Let's stand together and sing that.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn. Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus.
'Cause your name is power, your name is healing,
your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name. Stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within his presence. I speak Jesus.
I know there's a pretty important hockey game that's going on today, and you know, a lot of y'all want to see the Oilers win the Stanley Cup and cheer that on, right? But here's the thing. We need to be that passionate about winning that award for Jesus Christ. We need to have that energy and excitement for that as well. That's why Paul's writing this in 1 Corinthians 9, as I talked about earlier. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. We can't be a lazy church. We gotta be a church that puts things into practice, because the Oilers put things into practice. And they play well. Let's be that church. Have a great week.